Well, let's stand and ask the Lord's blessing on our study this evening, please. Our glorious Savior has declared thyself to be the resurrection and the life, and we rest, Lord, in thee, that all life comes from thee, eternal life comes from thee. And we praise thee that thou hast given to us that life that we might pursue and might be drawn unto thee. We pray, our God, that thou would give to us renewed faith and trust in our Savior, love for thee and thy word. We ask that thy Spirit would minister unto thy sheep, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is taken from John 11, 28 through 37, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. So we'll be reading John 11, 17 through 37. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? By way of review from our last study, After the death of Lazarus, 4 days, which had occurred 4 days earlier, Jesus arrived outside of Bethany, and it was Martha that was first informed of the Lord's arrival. And she immediately hurries out to meet the Lord Jesus. And the first recorded words out of Martha's mouth are found in verses 21 through 22. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." As we noted last week, Martha believed Jesus was able to do whatever he purposed to do. But her faith was short-sighted. Her faith was simply based upon the physical presence of Jesus being there. Her faith was not placed in Jesus, who, being God, is everywhere, but was needing to see him actually there. And she says, if you had been here, he would not have died. So again, she certainly believes and trusts in the Lord, but her faith is weak. And we see that she believed that he needed to be physically present in order to heal her brother. Jesus assures Martha that Lazarus will rise again from the dead in verse 23, to which Martha then responds that she believes that he will rise from the dead on that last day. So again, she doesn't have any doubt about the final resurrection. Her faith is in the Lord Jesus. But again, she's not thinking in terms of Jesus actually raising him now that he's dead. He could have prevented him from dying, but now that he's dead, that doesn't seem to enter into, you know, her mind that he could even do so now. Jesus then declares in verses 25 and 26 that he's the resurrection and the life. And here we find another one of those great I ams in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. You remember all of those. But here he says I am the resurrection and the life. And we note it again. Jesus is the one who gives life. All life from the very beginning of creation came into being by way of the Son of God. He spoke it into being. That which did not exist was spoken into being by Jesus. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the source of all life, and he's the one who upholds all life. In Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus upholds all things that he has created by the word of his power. And so all who believe in Jesus as their only Savior and Lord have this everlasting life, even if they physically die, Jesus says. So Martha then professes her faith in Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God in verse 27. And so, again, there's no question as to Martha's saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we can note certain things about her faith, but we could note things about our own faith, can we not? Weaknesses in our own faith. So we're not being critical of Martha or of Mary. Says the same thing. We all have weaknesses in our faith. None of us has perfect faith. We're all growing in learning to trust Christ and to lean upon his word and to trust in his promises that he has made. So let us look at the new material for us this evening, beginning with verse 28. And when she had so said, that is, when Martha had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." So Martha realizes, we're not really told who is the older of the two, but Martha, having gone and spoken with the Lord Jesus, first of all, she realizes she's not the only one who needs to be comforted. She realizes her sister Mary also needs the comfort of the Lord Jesus. And so she goes immediately to Mary and says to Mary that the Master, the Lord Jesus, is here. And so this reveals, I think, Martha's compassion and her love for her sister. She does not want her sister any more than herself to be in this kind of sorrow without the comfort of the Lord. She wasn't thinking only about her own pain and her own sorrow. Sometimes when we go through great tribulations and trials, the tendency on the part of us all, and again we all fail to varying degrees, is to basically think about ourselves, not about someone else who may be going through something as serious or more serious or maybe not even as serious, but nevertheless, our own pain, our own sorrow should not make us self-centered and wallowing in self-pity. It should actually have the effect of humbling us so that we think of others, so that it causes us to look out, who else? I know I'm in need of Christ's help, but who else do I know who's struggling in some way, who's in need of Christ's comfort right now? Well, Martha realized that her sister was in need of that. Martha here did not make some great public display in going and publicly announcing that Jesus was now here. She went very secretly, privately, to Mary and said that Jesus was here. And might be, again, various reasons why she did it that way. But perhaps it was one reason might have been that it was out of fear of any enemies that might be present there among them. I mean, Jesus does eventually come into the town, so the enemies, if they had a mind, they could certainly have done whatever they wanted to do after he came into town. But I tend to think that this might have been more likely the reason, that it was out of consideration for Mary that she announced to Mary secretly and privately about this information concerning Jesus being present before everybody else knew. She wanted Mary to know first. She didn't want everybody along with Mary to know first. She wanted Mary to be able to have that, probably that secret time, that private time with the Lord Jesus without a huge crowd. She knew her sister again needed that private time, that private conversation with the Lord Jesus without all of the public attention that otherwise would have been drawn to Mary's meeting with Jesus if it had been publicly announced. So again, we see, I think, a lot of consideration here on the part of Martha for her sister, which is very, very commendable. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that is, as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. So just as Martha, when she heard that Jesus had arrived and hurried very quickly to meet Jesus, who was on the outskirts of the town. He was not in the town. He was outside of the limits or the boundaries of this small town of Bethany. And Jesus calls for Mary. That's what Martha says, is the master is come and calleth for thee. And so she responds very, very quickly to Jesus' call to come unto him. I think that Jesus, again, called for Mary to strengthen, to stir up her faith, to strengthen her faith, to let her know privately that he desired to spend some time with her. This is no different than the Lord Jesus, who wants to spend private time with you and wants to spend private time with me. He calls us daily unto himself. And what would you have thought of Mary if she had said, I'm too busy, Jesus. I've got too many other distractions. My brother's died. There's all these other things to take care of. And yet, don't we do the same thing? Don't we basically, when Jesus calls us to spend time with him every day, do we come up with all manner of excuses? Distractions, busyness, whatever it may be. Again, it's very, very important that we heed the call of Jesus to come unto him. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mary did not delay. Let us, each one, not delay to come to Jesus and to spend that time with him when he calls us. And he even calls us to spend a whole day, every week, every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day. He calls us to spend with him, to be an entire day devoted to him, which is, again, not a burden to those who, I believe, truly love Jesus and want to enjoy that communion with him. But it is, again, one of our greatest delights. Why do we want to go to heaven if we don't want to spend time with Jesus here, to devote time here? Why would we want to go to heaven to spend all eternity with him? Again, it should only have the effect in our life that when we understand, that the creator of the universe, our creator, our savior, the one who preserves us every day, provides every day for our needs, he wants to spend time with us. And it's not only that we should want to spend time with him, but he calls us to come unto him. Verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. As we said, this was some location outside of town, probably not too far. But as he had a private conversation with Martha, so he desires to have a private conversation with Mary in order to comfort her. Once having entered into the town of Bethany, the privacy of communing just with Martha and just with Mary would be very soon lost. And so this is very important that the Lord Jesus calls them individually out unto him. (Clears throat) We certainly want Jesus, I believe, to be there for us when there's a crisis, right? Jesus, I hope you'll be there for me when there's this crisis in my life, when I call upon you. I pray you will be there to come to me. But again, the Lord Jesus is calling us to come unto him. And I believe that again, if we would know his gracious presence in great trials, then we must know him in our daily communion. If we want him to come to us when we need him, he doesn't need us, but he wants us. He's completely complete in himself. There's nothing that could be added to him to make him more full and to make him more perfect and sufficient in himself. And yet, he loves us. The living God loves us and he calls us unto himself. Verse 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. It's clear that the Jews that were near Mary and were comforting her over the loss of her brother did not hear what Martha had said to Mary, because they assumed that she was going to the grave to weep over the grave, not to go and meet with Jesus. So this was obviously a very private message that Martha conveyed to Mary. They were simply, all the friends and family that were near Mary were simply responding to the fact that she got up very hastily and quickly and left and just assumed she must be going to the grave to weep there. They followed Mary, we read there in verse 31. I would submit to you trying to put the best construction on why they followed her. I would say they followed her out of kindness and sympathy for her. The text does not emphasize here the comforting words given by these family or friends, though they probably sought to do so, but it doesn't emphasize that any comforting words that family or friends passed on to Mary or to Martha. But it does emphasize, they realized how important it was to Mary and her comfort for them to be present, to be there for her, to not allow her to suffer in her sorrow all alone. You know, that is one of the most important means of comforting those who are going through great and severe trials. It's not even first and foremost our words. We're always thinking in terms of, oh, what do I say? What do I say in this situation to try to comfort someone who's going through such serious trial or loss of a loved one or a child or whatever? And we're always thinking in terms of that, but I dare say that our mere presence there to weep with those who weep, to simply be present, to let them know that they're not sorrowing all alone, they're not by themselves, is perhaps that which is most important. If God gives us something, you know, from his word to comfort, certainly we're not limited to only our actions. We as well can speak comforting words. But I think that sometimes we think that saying nothing is doing nothing. Saying nothing is not necessarily the same as doing nothing. Being present when someone is going through a great trial is something very, very special. And many times you may not hear that from the one who is suffering at that particular point in time, but you may hear it later as the one who suffered a loss or is going through a great trial begins to think in terms of the events associated with the loss of a loved one, and that comes to mind that so-and-so was there with me. Had his or her arms around me, was there silently praying for me as I passed through that time. But even more importantly than our presence with those who are suffering is the Lord's presence. Nothing can compare to His presence, and His presence is with those of His people who are suffering. And just as He was here with Martha and Mary and their suffering, there is a time, and just again a side note, there is a time perhaps that those who are going through a very difficult time, again, perhaps the loss of a loved one, may express that they simply want to be alone. I think we have to obviously honor that. But I think at the same time, it's very, very important that they know that even though they want to be alone and to be able to maybe grieve or sorrow alone for the time being, or you know, temporarily, it's very important to know, let them know you're not passing through this time alone. I, as a friend, as a loved one, I am there with you, and I respect that you want to be alone right now, but know that I'm praying for you. Meals, preparing meals for people who are going through hard times, if not words spoken, words written in a card. Many ways to try to comfort, even if we don't speak the words and even if we're not physically present. But I think to convey to them, you know, you're not alone. I'm there with you is perhaps, again, some of the most powerful words that we can utter by way of help. Because at that point, since, you know, Jesus is not bodily here, he's spiritually here, but though he's not bodily here, we become the hands, the tears. We become the smile. We become the consolation. We become the comfort of the Lord Jesus to those who are suffering. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This very same words that had fallen from the mouth of Martha here fall from the mouth of Mary. And I will say the same thing. There is true and genuine faith on the part of Mary as there was with Martha. But again, a short-sightedness in their faith that Mary could only see that Jesus needed to be present to prevent Lazarus from dying. And so not thinking in terms of that Jesus is not limited by his bodily presence. He is fully God as well. And so he is everywhere. But also that he could have merely spoken the word from the river. And Lazarus would have been healed before he died. So again, this is the kind of faith that we've talked about that is focused upon seeing is believing, and needing to have some sign or some sense or feeling of Christ's presence before we actually believe, when all we need is really his word. He's not a liar. He's faithful. He's true. And so we don't need to wait for a sign or a wonder. We don't need to feel Jesus, his presence. It's wonderful when we do have a sense of Christ's presence with us. But that's not necessary in order for us to exercise faith in his promises and in his word. In fact, I would submit that that perhaps that's even a greater demonstration of faith in Christ's word, when we don't actually sense his presence, but we're going to trust him anyway. It's much easier, I think, to believe the promises of God when we sense the presence of God, when we sense his presence with us. And yet, I believe that that faith that is truly growing and is being strengthened is exercised even when we don't have those feelings or that sense of Christ's presence, but simply, thus saith the Lord, we're trusting that this is what he says. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, okay, then we just did 32, okay, verse 30, well, let me just note that it says that she fell down, and that may have been an act of worship on her part, but it may have also been just being overcome by her sorrow, you know, that she just collapsed at the feet of Jesus. And so it, again, as we see what happens here, I think that Jesus is overwhelmed by what he sees by way of the sorrow. And that's what we, for example, see in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, saw Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I'm going to also include in my comments what it says in verse 35, Jesus wept. Here in verse 33 and in verse 35, we see the real humanity of the Lord Jesus. He was touched with the infirmities and with the sorrow and with the tears of Mary and all those who were with her. He wasn't cold. He wasn't indifferent to those tears and to the sorrow that he witnessed there. He was very much in tune with it. And he's still the same. Just as you see here, Jesus wept as he saw the sorrow. So we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, about our great high priest, who is still fully man as well as fully God. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is still touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's why he is again, and will be for all eternity, fully man. He prays for us. The Lord Jesus prays for us, that our faith will not fail, just like he prayed for Peter. He, knows that sorrow that we have in our hearts through great trials. And he is touched, it says, with the feeling of our infirmities. There's still that connection. He's still one of us and will ever be one of us, a man, fully man. His deity, as being the Son of God, assumed a perfect humanity unto himself, sinless humanity. And yet, at the same time, weak. He had all the weaknesses that we have by way of infirmities. He was tired. He was hungry. You know, we never read that he was sick, but again, that is an infirmity of the flesh that we all suffer. But nevertheless, the point is that humanity that Jesus yet has is a precious treasure to us. He, in order to die for our sins, he had to become man. He had to be a man to bear our sins and to bear the penalty for our sins. But also, not only was he a man in order to bear the penalty for our sins, the guilt and penalty for our sins, but he was a man in order to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, dear ones, let us be like Jesus. Let us be touched with the infirmities of others, the weaknesses of others, the trials that others are going through. If we want to bear the image of Christ, if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, we can't be cold-hearted. We can't be indifferent to what others are going through. We need, again, to not be emotionally overwhelmed, emotionally overcome, so that we can't, function. But we do need to be touched with the infirmities of others. If Jesus is, then we should be as well. That's why Romans 12:15 says that we are to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus is the loving and compassionate friend, not only our Savior, but our friend that our souls need in our time of loss, time of suffering, time of death, time of trial. And a side note here, to act as though Jesus is not compassionate enough, as if Jesus is not enough touched with the infirmities that we have, that we need Mary, because she's more compassionate and she will bear our soul to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus will hear Mary, and Jesus will heed the compassion of his mother, as if, again, Jesus is not compassionate enough. It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Jesus is not in any way lacking in compassion and love and sympathy for us, his loved ones. Death, in fact, is not a curse to us because Jesus bore the curse for us. So death to the Christian is not a curse, nor are any of the miseries of this life a curse. Jesus has borne all of that for us. But it still separates, death still separates us from those whom we love and will miss during the remainder of this journey here upon the earth. To be, as I said, outwardly cold and indifferent at the loss of loved ones or at the tears that others shed who are in sorrow is again not to bear the image of the Lord Jesus. True, we ought not to be overcome by sorrow, whether it's our loved one that has passed on or whether it's someone else's loved one. We ought not to be overcome by sorrow. But we, again, are to have that compassion and sympathy with those who have lost a loved one, as Jesus does here. He loved Lazarus, he loved Mary, he loved Martha, but he was overcome when he saw them weeping. When he saw their sorrow is when he wept, and he was stirred up within him. His emotions were stirred up within him. And it was at that he wept. He knew what he was going to do in raising Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't himself, I don't think, weeping over the death of Lazarus. He was weeping at what he saw happening to Mary and Martha and to these other family members and friends and their sorrow. Verse 34, and said, Jesus said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." So Jesus asked where Lazarus is buried, not because he was ignorant and did not know where Lazarus was buried, but rather he asked the question in order to show his tenderness and his care for Lazarus, even after his death. In other words, where have you laid my friend, Lazarus? He cared for Lazarus, even though it was just his body that was in the grave. You see, there's a precious truth that we're not only united to Christ by way of our souls being united to Christ when we trust in him, but we are united to Christ. Our bodies are united to Christ. We are united to Christ, both body and soul. That's why our bodies will be raised gloriously at the last day, is because though they die and are put into the grave, they are yet united to Christ. They will be raised from the dead at that time. Question 37 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And notice this part. And their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And so, again, Jesus shows concern. Where have you laid his body? Where is the body of Lazarus? Because he cared for the body of Lazarus. That's Lazarus also. It's Lazarus is not simply a spirit. Lazarus is a body and a spirit. And so Jesus is concerned for that. And verse 36, we already looked at verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. That is, behold how Jesus loved him. Loved in that he says that Jesus wept. And as I've said, I think that the tears of Jesus were more for Mary and Martha and those there, not so much for Lazarus. I mean, even the soul of Lazarus was in paradise. He was not suffering before he was raised from the dead. He was certainly not going through any pain or sorrow in heaven. So he was, he was not weeping for Lazarus, but for those who were close to Lazarus as he beheld their sorrow. And again, I just want to emphasize this, that it's not wrong to weep. It's not wrong to sorrow over the loss of a loved one. Even if we are absolutely assured that we will see them again, which we are assured with fellow believers and Christians, to know that someone very close to you, you will not have that closeness and nearness for the rest of this life, and however long that may be, is still a sorrow. It's not a sorrow that should completely overwhelm a Christian, but it is again a legitimate sorrow that we will not see that loved one until the glory of heaven. I mean, that's what gives us hope, obviously. That's what, you know, keeps us going from day to day, that this is not the end. But still, understand, there is that component of sorrow and the loss of a loved one, which is biblical, which is legitimate, and which we ought not to hide. We are so joyous and so rejoicing, and I'm not downplaying joy. If God grants us that kind of joy and rejoicing, praise God. But at the same time, sorrow is very much a part of losing loved ones as well. Finally, verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, they're again, those who ask the question are manifesting a kind of unbelief. They're saying that, questioning whether Jesus really had the power to keep, prevent the death of Lazarus. You know, he opened the eyes of the blind. Could he not have done this? And I think that there is that aspect of unbelief manifested in this question. And so basically, if I were to summarize the question, it comes down to a question we all ask in very difficult times, trials. It's just one word, why? Why has this happened? Couldn't the Lord have prevented this from happening? Why? And If this, in other words, if this man was such a friend of Lazarus and loved Lazarus so much, why did he let him die? And we, again, can say that basically about the death of anyone. Why, Lord? And we can think of many, you know, reasons ourselves, that there was much more work, particularly for a Christian, to do, or even a non-Christian, before the non-Christian made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Why? But my experience is that the more that we ask the question, why has this happened, it doesn't lead us to trusting the Lord anymore, to ask the question why, because God knows why, obviously. And there are so many whys that we'll never know the answer to here upon the earth. We'll perhaps know the answer more so. We're not guaranteed to know all of the whys even in heaven necessarily. But we'll probably know much more than we do now. We'll see it from a different perspective for sure. But I submit to you that continuing to ask the question why is not going to lead you to peace. It's not going to lead you to trusting the Lord more. Where peace will come from is not insisting that God answer the question why. We find peace not in asking why, but in trusting him that he's all wise and he can't make any mistakes. He does what he does because he's a good God. Peace will only come to us as we rest in Christ, as we rest in who God is, that he's faithful, that he's just, that he's loving, that he's compassionate, that he's good, that he's merciful. That's the only place that peace will come from. It won't come from asking why, but rather resting in him, trusting him. Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, thou dost know us so well, and we find so much in thy word that reveals embarrassingly, shamefully, so much about ourselves. For Lord, we are those who always want to know why. And yet, Lord, we find so often that thou dost not tell us specifically why. Thou dost not give us a detailed answer. Sometimes we do see in this life thy purposes, and we're able to have a greater understanding of thy purposes. And that is encouraging when that happens, but we're not guaranteed or assured that that will be the case. So teach us, Lord, rather than insisting, demanding the answer to the question of why, that we, Lord, rather are humbled, that we are rather brought to rest in thee. Lord, therein is the source of our peace in Christ. Even when we do not know the whys, that we can entrust ourselves to a God who always does what is right, who always does what is wise, who always does what is good. And if there were a better plan, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God, would have chosen that plan rather than the one that he has chosen for us. So help us to rest in the benevolence, the goodness, the grace and mercy and love of our blessed Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there any questions, comments from the study this evening? Okay, thank you all for joining us. You're dismissed.